Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the 7th chapter of St. Luke's account of the gospel, with an emphasis on these words. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. If you were alive and owned a television set during the early 2000s, then I'm willing to bet you're likely familiar with a little game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The premise of this quiz show was about as simple as it gets for TV standards. One person out of a group of potential contestants makes their way down to the stage to the hot seat, where Regis Philbin would ask them a series of 14 increasingly difficult trivia questions. As the contestant reached the higher stakes questions, the same thing would always happen. The lights would get dimmer. The music would become more dramatic. You could feel the tension building as the contestant carefully deliberated the answers that could mean the difference of thousands of dollars. And then, if they were smart enough, if they answered all the right questions, they would finally arrive at the big one, the million-dollar question. The line between, well, still a pretty good paycheck, and $1 million, serious wealth. When one of the few who actually made it this far ponders the question, time just seemed to stand still. You could feel the tension in the air as the person debated the question that could literally cost them $1 million. You know, there's probably not a lot of things that you would willingly do in public that are quite as intense as answering that $1 million question on national TV. Personally, I think I would have folded and bowed out somewhere around the $1,000 question. But in Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus Christ finding himself confronted with his own $1 million question, so to speak, though the nature of this question could not be any more different than a game show. This question, which was asked not by Regis but by John the Baptist, was no mere trivia. Likewise, it wasn't just money, wealth, or fame that was on the line. Quite literally, when this question was asked, it was a life or death question. Life or death for John the Baptist. Life or death for Jesus. Life or death for all who heard him, and by extension, everyone who is in the Christian church today. What was this question? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one that God the Father promised? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who has come to bring light and life and freedom and immortality to light? Or are you just a phony? Are you not who you claim to be? This question is made all the more interesting when you consider its source, where this question is coming from. Keep in mind who this John the Baptist who asked the question really was. This was the same John the Baptist who leaped in his mother's womb when she heard the greeting of the Lord's mother. This was the same John the Baptist who baptized Jesus on the banks of the River Jordan and saw the Spirit in that moment descend on him like a dove. Likewise, this is the same John the Baptist who, at seeing his Lord's coming, declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Where was that confidence now? It was John's mission as prophet to identify Jesus to the world. He was the very forerunner of the messianic figure. Surely he of all people should know who this Jesus is. Nevertheless, John is sending his disciples to ask perhaps the single most important question ever asked. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Much has been said and debated over the years about the nature of John's question. Now, given the circumstances of his imprisonment and his impending execution, it seems to suggest something like doubt or bewilderment. How could someone so great as John suffer like this? And at the hands of a tyrant, King Herod, no less. John was suffering from a malady that affected many prophets of their time. For you see, often prophets see firsthand that God keeps his promises, but he does so in ways and at times and places that we do not always expect. The Holy Spirit came to John. His message was legitimate. He gave him a message of redemption and of judgment for the people of Israel. Repent and be baptized. Make straight the way of the Lord. John not only spoke of the one who was to come, but he also spoke about axes being laid to the roots of trees, about separating the wheat from the chaff. But in all of this, the Holy Spirit never told John when the redemption part of his message would come and when the judgment part would come. In John's mind, expecting what he did of the Messiah, this surely must have seemed like a great opportunity to exercise some divine muscle and free one of those prisoners that was mentioned. To, you know, really do some of that Messiah stuff that was promised. But Jesus, he comforted John not with mighty words of power and authority, but by letting his actions answer the question for him. When John's disciples asked Jesus this all-important question, he gave this answer. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. John's disciples were eyewitnesses of these things. They saw Jesus active among God's people, fulfilling all the promises of the prophets who came before him. He was indeed doing the work of the Messiah. And so they could go back to John, not with some pie-in-the-sky promise, but to tell him actively what Jesus was doing in their midst. These actions would assure John. They would show him that his faith was not in vain. The good news of the Messiah is not some far-flung and far-off promise. It is here, and it is now. Friends, we who live after John the Baptist, we have even more good news than he did. For you see, John heard and learned about the beginning of Jesus' work, but he did not live long enough to see Jesus bring his work of salvation to completion. We, you understand, have a sign that John did not have. We have the sign of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. For our sake, Jesus continued, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What could Jesus have meant by this? If no one born of woman was greater than John, then how can anyone, much less poor, miserable sinners like you and me, be greater than he? How can the least be greater than the greatest? Jesus himself gave answer to that question when he said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to witness what you see, and they did not see it, to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And so it is, while none of us will be the prophet that John the Baptist was, we are all, to a person, greater than John, because we have the history of our Savior on ink and paper. We have it from the faithful proclamation and witness of those who saw with their eyes the answer to John the Baptist's question. What John only prophesied, we know. We understand. It has been given to us through the Word. We have the assurance through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we are God's own redeemed children. We know that because God's promises to us in Christ were good, that His other promises to us are good as well. Today, God takes all of our doubts and questions, and He answers them through the continued work of His Son. You see, the baptism that we have in Christ is good. The real presence of His body and blood in His supper for the forgiveness of our sins, then, is good. His word of absolution spoken by your pastor is good. The hope of the resurrection and the deliverance that we have from sin, death, and the power of the devil, that too is good. John saw all of these things as prophet, but he was not privileged yet to receive them in life. We, by contrast, experience them. We have them. We see them. In a short while, we will taste them and experience them once again. We have a greater blessing from God than any of His prophets dared dreamed to hope for. We have an even greater reason to rejoice. And yet, despite all of these great and mighty wonders that our God accomplishes in our midst, even today, still, we often doubt. We often have our own big questions. The old evil foe tries to tempt us away from the reason that we have to rejoice by playing at our insecurities. Time and again, he whispers in our ears that maybe, just maybe, we read the Bible wrong somewhere. We understood what God was saying wrong. We did something so wrong that Jesus isn't really for us. To which God himself answers by inviting us back to his house and again taking action to strengthen our faith and deepen our trust in him. And so it is, dear friends, for his actions that we rejoice. This day in particular, we rejoice. You see, today is Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of the rose candle on our Advent wreath. On this Sunday, we again as God's people gather to rejoice that the Son of God came into this fallen world to offer himself up as our substitute and take away all of our sins. We rejoice that by this sacrifice, our Savior has won for us everlasting life in His kingdom. We rejoice that despite our doubt, still our Savior comes to us again and again and again. He answers our cries for deliverance, not with words, but with action. We rejoice that He continues to come to us and show us that He is indeed who He says He is. We rejoice in the gifts that he gives to his church, and we rejoice that a day is coming when Jesus will return in glory, and that at long last all fear and doubt will be removed from us. Until that day, we wait and we rejoice. In his most holy name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.